You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Amen. Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. Stand with me, please. Hey, and last week when I was preaching, some of that got a little muddy, some of the stuff. I have taught on the tabernacle so many times. That particular section I never really preached on before. It was more of a classroom thing. And I felt like that last part would really preach. And so if it got a little too deep or confusing and you want notes or you want to kind of look at that, just ask me and I will I'll gladly give those to you and let you decipher them. Amen. We're talking about the altar of incense today, the golden altar. If you want to show that picture. We're talking about the altar of incense, the incense of our prayer. That is the altar. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to talk about prayer because that's what it is a picture of. Verse 1. You there? Moreover, you shall make an altar as place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, and its width a cubit, and it shall be square. And its height shall be 2 cubits, about 3 feet high. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. So you see the horns on the corner there, just like the altar of sacrifice, the brazen altar. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and its sides all around and its horns. And you shall make a gold molding all around it. You shall make 2 gold rings for it under its moldings. You shall make them on its 2 sides, on opposite sides. And they shall be holders for poles for which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put this altar in front of the veil, say veil, that is near the Ark of the Testimony or the Ark of the Covenant, for those of you who are Indiana Jones fans. In front of the mercy seat, that is over the Ark of the Testimony where I will meet with you. Father, we just thank you for this word, Lord God. We just ask, Father, that God, you open our eyes and ears, that we would understand, Father, that there is power in the prayers of the saints, that they rise to you, Lord God, like incense in your holy place, O God. Father, that they are empowered because of the sacrifice of Christ and because of the blood that you shed. Father, and so I pray that you open up our eyes this morning, that we would hear and understand, God, that those who pursue you, there is reward. Father God, there is life in you, God, and there is blessing forevermore, God. Father, open our ears and our minds that we would hear your word, God. Father, we don't just want something that's light and fluffy, God. We want to understand who you are, God. In the name of Jesus, we praise you and we thank you. Amen. You have a seat. So as we walk into the holy place, to your north would be the table of presence. We talked about that. We have come through the front of the tabernacle. We stopped and made our sacrifice at the brazen altar or the bronze altar, where the burnt offering and the sin offering and all the different offerings are made there. We step from behind that and we come to the laver where we see our daily cleansing. A picture of Christ cleansing us from daily contamination. We move from that into the holy place now, moving towards the presence of God. And there was the table of presence translated, the bread of faces, because that's where we fellowship. Say fellowship. I want to distinguish that today because I'm going to make a distinction in prayer that might upset some people, but that's where fellowship happened. Last week we talked about the illumination of the Holy Spirit, how He casts light on Christ and leads us and guides us in the Word and so on. And so now we have moved ever more closely to the presence of God. The altar of incense was made of acacia wood, exactly like the bronze altar, the brazen altar of sacrifice. It was built exactly like it. It was covered in absolutely non-alloy pure gold. It had the 4 horns on the top of it, as you saw there. And there was also blood that was placed on the horns of the altar once a year on the Day of Atonement by the priest. And so we have moved into this place now. And the altar of incense is really a picture of our prayers before God. When the wicks were trimmed every day, The priest would offer incense upon the altar. This was a very special blend of two different types of gums and resins, and then a leaf and some spices and so on. I'm not going to get into all that today, but just know that there was a very particular recipe for the spices. And they would come in and they would burn these spices before the Lord in the morning and in the evening. Continual. Say continual. And so the altar was made of gold and so on. It was about 3 feet high. It had horns like the bronze altar and so on. Listen, it is a privilege for us to be able to enter the presence of God and to bring our prayers before Him in faith, knowing that God is a living God and that He hears us. God has called us. The reason we don't see prayers answered is because much of what we call prayer isn't prayer anymore. The way we pray, how often we pray, how we pursue God. Prayer is the most vital part of a believer's life. Leonard Ravenhill, those of you who know him, a British evangelist that started really maybe around the 1920s or so. He died, I think, about 15 years ago or so. Leonard Ravenhill wrote some amazing books on prayer. His whole life was about prayer. One of the biggest revivals he ever preached, he showed up and there were thousands of people there. He showed up at the revival, and before he preached, they booked him for 5 days. How many know Leonard Ravenhill? This man did not care. You want to talk about someone who lived for an audience of one. You know, kind of came up around the same time, little after Smith Wigglesworth. Was very pretty old when he passed away. But he went to this revival and he said, "May I have everyone stand up, please?" They had him booked for a week of meetings. He had everyone stand up. And he said, "All of you who prayed at least one day, prayed and fasted one day for these meetings, would you remain standing?" And the story goes in his book, about half of the people sat down. He said, "All those of you who prayed for 3 days with fasting, believing God, would you remain standing? Everyone else, please sit down." And they all sat down. Many of them sat down except for maybe 25 or 30. He said, "For those of you who prayed and fasted and sought God for these meetings, at least 5 days would you remain standing?" One old elderly gentleman remained standing and the rest of them sat down. And Leonard Ravenhill closed his Bible and he said, "Until the church realizes that God can do nothing until they begin to pray and pursue Him, I could sit here and preach for the next 5 days. God will do nothing because we're not hungry." And he closed his Bible and he turned around and he walked off stage. And as he said, needless to say, he never was asked back to preach at that church again. People, listen, prayer is absolutely vital in our lives. Amen. Amen. Look at verse 7 there. There's power. Say power. Verse 7. "Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. And when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual," say perpetual, "incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Verse 10. "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the altars of it once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It's most holy unto the Lord." So the incense, we know from Scripture, is a picture of our continual and fervent prayers. Morning and evening, they have to rise before God. In the book of Revelation, I don't have these up there for you, chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. They were holding full, a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Revelation 8:3 says that the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunders, rumblings, flashing of lightning, and an earthquake. And he said that this was filled. He took it from the altar, and it was the incense or the prayers of the saints. David said this, look at the screen, in Psalm 141:1. "A psalm of David, O Lord, I call upon you, hasten to me, give ear to my voice when I call to you, and may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Now listen, when we look at the altar of incense, we begin to understand that our prayers are empowered because of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus. It's not how loud you are. It's not how long you pray. But when we pray, we have to understand that our prayers have power and authority because of the sacrifice of Christ and because of the blood of Jesus. Other than the brazen altar, there's not another piece of furniture like this in the tabernacle. The brazen altar was the only other piece of furniture upon which we see the horns, which was representative of God's divine power. If you remember that the second week, we talked about that. We know when Hannah grabbed the horns of the altar. We know when David's son grabbed the horns of the altar because they were looking for God's divine judgment and the power to be able to carry that judgment out. And so we see that in the brazen altar where the sacrifice, the atonement was made. And we also see that in the altar of incense. And so there was also a sprinkling of blood. We see the blood poured out around the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifice was made when we first came in to the tabernacle. And we also see the blood upon the altar of incense. And so there's an absolute spiritual and divine connection between the power and authority of my prayers and the sacrifice that Christ made upon the cross and His blood that He shed. It does not. So many times we think it has everything to do with me. But if you understand that Christ paid it all for you, when you pray and pursue Christ and lift up His name, all of heaven takes attention. Amen. And so there's a connection between the altar, the brazen altar, and the altar of incense. What would happen is the priest would take the coals from the sin offering, from the altar. And they would take it, I think I have a picture there. And they would take the coals from the burnt sin offering. And they would bring it in and they would mix it with the incense. And it would fill the holy place with smoke. And when the high priest once a year would go into the most holy place, he would come in and he would pour the blood upon the horns of the altar of incense. And then he would take the coals with the incense and he would walk into the most holy place with them. And the Bible says in Leviticus that it was vital that he does this because the smoke would fill the room and hide him and shield him from the glory of God so he would not die. And so the incense that rise to God are our prayers, and they are powerful. Say powerful. Because of the blood and because of the sacrifice of Christ. Amen. John 14:12 says this. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Listen, I think one of the greatest things that could have possibly damaged the church is when we started writing these incredibly in-depth books on prayer. I'm going to tell you why. There is nothing more simple or more powerful than when you meet Jesus and you realize that He's alive and that revelation hits you that God can do anything. He could change anything. He could change my family, my marriage, my children. God is able to do anything. And then you get a book in your hands about how to really pray so God moves. And then all of a sudden you're strapped down in bondage because you think you have to run and jump through all these hoops. Listen, it's because of the name of Jesus. That's it. It's because of the authority of Christ. That's it. It's because of the blood He shed. Because of what happened on the brazen altar, which is the cross that is mingled with the incense, the prayers of the saints. God hears and God knows what we need and when we need it. Amen. We are heard because His sacrifice brings us into God's presence. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We enter by the blood. We enter faith in Christ and His work. Listen, this was the most frightening place that they could have ever been. See, the presence of God wasn't a big joke to them. It wasn't like, you know, we didn't have to dumb it down. You know, and I've said it a million times and I'll say it again, even in Pentecostal circles, the presence of God, the gifts of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's being shunned. It's being laughed at. The young generation coming up, many of them could care less about any of that. You know, they want to wear the cool beard and tennis shoes and skinny jeans, and they want to invite everybody in, and everyone's okay, and everyone's accepting, everyone's patted on the back. It doesn't matter how you live, what you're doing, we're all on a journey. There's no call to the cross, and there's no call to holiness. If you're sick of hearing that, you're going to hate my preaching for the next however many years. But listen to me. The presence of God was revered by them. They were afraid of it. And you know what? There's nothing wrong to be intimidated by walking into a church when you are in sin. I am more pleased when I hear someone say, if I walk into that church, brother, I think God might strike me dead. And I'm like, oh, that's silly. But in my mind, I'm thinking, He might. I don't know what all you've been doing, bro. But when we can just brazenly step in to the presence of God and not be convicted and not feel any kind of conviction about sin, there's a problem there. But when they came before God, when the priest came and they began to pour the incense upon the altar, they realized that right beyond that veil was the very presence of God. The very presence. And I can't help but think that maybe as they fellowshipped at the bread of presence and they ate the bread quietly, looking over their shoulder, knowing who's behind that veil, and as they trimmed the wicks on the candlestick, they knew that every morning and every night they would have to approach that veil and they'd pour out those incense. That God was on the other side. Hebrews 10:20 says that we come into the presence of God by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Listen, that veil is open today. We're not coming into a tabernacle to pray with a veil that is closed. When Christ died, the Bible says the veil was rent from top to bottom. And we have full access to God, and God has full access to us. And listen to me, there's not a problem with being a little intimidated about coming into the presence of God, which is why I believe a lot of people don't want to really pray. Because if we really want to come before the Lord and just get naked. Did I say that right? Spiritually speaking. Like, did he say naked? It's okay to be undone. It's okay to be intimidated. It's okay to be rebuked by God. Tuesday night, I left with such clarity and with such understanding. My backside was burning a little bit because for 30 minutes, God rebuked me. Not because of sin, not because of something I'm doing wrong, but because God was trying to move and I knew it was God, but I was kind of, I mean, it only happened twice. But where I'm at in my walk, that should not happen. And he said, you keep crying out for all this stuff, and I'm trying to do it, but you've got to move with me. But if I wasn't here on Tuesday night, and this is not some shameless plug for prayer, but I'm going to tell you, if you don't know what you should be doing, and you don't understand what you should be doing, and you don't know what God has for you, and you don't feel or sense or know the presence of God, it's either because you don't want to because of what's going on in your life, or because you just don't care. You need to be in prayer. There's nothing more vital to a believer in Christ than prayer. We like to dumb it down, but it's okay to come before the Lord. It's okay to come before that veil and understand that God, the Bible says that we are naked and bare before the one with whom we have to do. He knows you might as well bring it to Him. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said when the train of glory filled the temple, He said, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I am ruined. He was a prophet of Israel. Peter said to Jesus, leave me, for I'm sinful in Luke 5:8. Saul or Paul fell dead like a dead man before the Lord in Acts chapter 9. It is okay to allow God to unravel you and unpack some garbage in our life. How else do you think we're going to get there? Listen, when I was on staff at Teen Challenge, and I may have shared this some capacity here, but when I was on staff at Teen Challenge, there was a moment where I couldn't take it anymore. Like, I could not take it anymore. I was like, my flesh was just crawling. And I was a men's director at the time, and I was supposed to be running morning prayer. And I couldn't take it, and so Pastor Dan was leading worship, and this guy sings like an angel. And he was leading worship, and I loved his worship. And it was a Thursday morning, so I went to service. And when he saw me, like, I was broken inside. Like, I was ready to pack my stuff and just run. And when he saw me, God bless you. When, everyone say, God bless you. My wife gets so mad when I do that. Wait till you get up and use the restroom in here. And I was so broken, and he was singing, and I'm back there just worshiping and crying. And then all of a sudden, I feel someone come up in front of me, and they pull my shirt like aggressive, like they want to fight. And it was him. And I was like, dude, what is up? You know, I'm already in the flesh. I'm already the book. And you grab me like that. And he was furious, and he said, what are you doing in here? He was leading worship. What are you doing? And he was furious. And I said, I don't know why I was so angry. I was kind of entitled when I was there. They let me get away with a lot of stuff, so I think he was probably irritated by it. And he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I just started crying. I said, Pastor Dan, if I don't get God today, I don't know if I'm ever going to serve Him. I cannot take this. I can't. And I was bawling my eyes out. And then, you know, he really came around. He's like, I'm okay. Just calm down. He goes, just stay for as long as you want. Stay for worship. And we're worshiping and stuff like that. And I went to the altar, and I bowed down, and I began to pray. And I just, when they had altar time, and I was crying, and I said, you know, Lord, I said, I can't do this anymore. And the Lord started that whole Peter thing with me. Adrian, do you love me? I said, yeah, Lord, I love you. I love you. He said, do you love me more than your career and the life that you had and all that? Do you love me more than that? You know, and I'm saying, yeah, but in my mind, I'm thinking, do I? And then he said, do you love me more than a wife? Because I was lonely. I was, you know, a 34-year-old ex-ballet dancer, not exactly pick of the crop. No job, homeless, $60,000 in debt, had two cars repossessed, had nothing to my name. Lord, did God send me a saint? Nothing, right? I said, I don't know, Lord. I said, I'm so lonely. And the Lord spoke this to me, and it changed my life forever. He said, Adrian, our altar... The altar is the place of marriage, but the cross is even as the bedchamber. Do you remember that? Did I share? The altar is the place of marriage. It's a place where you say I do. But how many of us understand that until you enter into that covenant, it's not binding legally? For years, it was not binding until that relationship was consummated. Your relationship with Christ is consummated on the cross. And the church has to come to a place where we have to understand it is uncomfortable. There's nothing comfortable about prayer. There's nothing comfortable about pursuing God. It's okay. If it's a hassle to get here, you know what? It's okay. I can guarantee you God doesn't really care. He wants you to be in prayer. He wants you to pursue Him. Amen? It's our right to be unraveled. God will break you down. It's okay. I love it when He does that because you can't be in a safer place than to allow Him to just reveal your hearts and intentions so you can really lay it on the altar because you can't lay it down until you really see it. Amen? Let God unravel you. Turn to someone and tell them, you need unraveled. And so God calls us into the secret place. When you come into the holy place with God, it's time to get real. We're so tired of doing church. When you come into the holy place, it's time to get real with the Lord. Jesus told us, he said, go into the secret place. And when we pray, it's okay to be undone. Matthew 6:6, look at the screen. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to the Father who is in secret. Say secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Say reward. Listen, it might be a bedroom, your office. It might be a restroom. It doesn't matter. Wherever you step into that secret place and begin to pursue the Lord, it becomes the holy place. Amen. And God takes notice. But it's interesting to me that when Jesus said this, that he said, I'll reward you. It's just kind of strange that he'll reward us when we begin to pursue him in secret. And I'm going to get into this minute. He didn't say, I'm just going to answer your prayer. He said, I'm going to reward you. Why? When you go into a secret place, when you are willing to rearrange the secret life to begin to reflect your hunger for Christ, God knows something real is going on. You can do whatever you want to do here on Sunday morning, Wednesday afternoon, but on Friday night, when you have that opportunity to step into your secret place, and instead of stepping into your secret place, you tell God, I don't want my secret place anymore. I want my secret place to be your secret place. And you begin to pursue God like that, God knows something for real is going on. And he said, I'm going to reward you for that. I love that. He said, I'll reward you. I'll reward you openly. That word reward, in the English, it means given something in recognition of a service, effort, or achievement. But the word in the Greek is very fascinating to me. The word in the Greek reward, it's misthos. It means payment for services rendered. It means wages. It means hire. There's nothing spiritual about it. Your secret life is the true measure of your devotion to God. And it comes with reward. He said literally, when you step into the secret place, when no one knows what you're doing, and you're so hungry for me that you begin to rearrange your private life to be with me, I'm going to reward you openly. Now get this, because I'm going to tell you why a lot of people don't pray. A lot of us do not pray because we get discouraged. Because we don't see our prayers answered. Right? And we don't see our prayers answered and we get discouraged and we get angry and so we don't want to pray because we're just going to go to pray. But in the back of your mind, the whole time you're praying in tongues, but you're thinking, this is silly. God doesn't answer. Aunt so-and-so died. I didn't get the job. All stuff. But I want you to get something here about what Jesus said. Go to that next passage. He said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. Now get this. The disciples, who are all Jews, come to Jesus and they say to him, they say it back in Luke, same story but in Luke. They come to him and they say, teach us to pray. Are you kidding me? That's like one of you that have been serving the Lord for 30 years said, Pastor, will you teach me to pray? I'd say, yeah, but in my mind I'd be thinking, what in the world have you been doing at Stone Church for 30 years? Right? You understand? These were Jews. They prayed. They had prayer books. They had dictionaries. They had everything they needed to know about God. They knew when the prayers were in the morning, when the prayers were in the evening. They knew how to pray. That's what they did. But something was different about this guy. When this guy got alone with God, they didn't know what transpired because they weren't with him all the time. But when he came out from that secret place, whether it was a mountain or whether it was the wilderness, when he showed back up, people started getting healed, saved, delivered from Satan, eyes opened, ears opened, tongues loose, the lame walked, things happened. And so they came to him because they didn't know how he prayed. And they said, please teach us to pray. And so he told them, don't pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen of men. But truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to get into this in a second. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And for the King James people, your passage still has. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now go back to the other screen. I'm going to come back to that. Jesus said, when you step into the secret place, truly I say to you, or I'm sorry, go back to the other one. Back one more. There we go. No, go back. Where is it? Did I not put it in there? Stay with me here. Yeah, to our passage. Verse 6, Matthew 6. So when you pray in the Father in the secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now listen, and this is where a lot of believers get very discouraged. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to answer every prayer you ask me for. Listen to me. He didn't say everything you pray for, because that's what we do. We pray this passage in verse 6. That God said He's going to answer every prayer, but I want you to get this. He doesn't say I'm going to answer every prayer. He said your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Will reward you openly. He didn't say I'm going to answer you in secret. And the reason He didn't say that is because if we pray and our answers are not, our prayers are not answered the way we ask in secret, what's going to happen? We get discouraged and we don't believe God's going to answer our prayers. You with me? When we pray in secret and we pray and we ask God for certain things, sometimes the answer comes back no. Sometimes the answer comes back not yet. Sometimes the answer comes back, this will never happen. And so what happens is we become discouraged and we don't want to pray anymore. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to answer every one of your prayers. He said, when you pray in that secret place, I'm going to reward you. What He was saying was this, regardless of the outcome of your prayers, you will be blessed for pursuing me and loving me. It's not, the blessing is not always about getting what you want. And this is where, you know, the faith movement kind of hurt us a little bit because they taught us over and over and over again that if you believe and if you stand and if you confess and if you believe and if you stand, you will get what you want. And God's saying, I never said that. And we will use that passage to teach that. But listen to me. Some of the stuff you pray and ask for, you're not going to get. But when we still pursue God in the secret place, He said, I'm still going to reward you. You might not get everything you want to get. The answer might be no, but there is a reward. There is a payday in your life, and I'm going to bring it into your life. Amen? Amen. And so Jesus said, my house has to be a house of prayer. Every aspect of it. Do you understand that everything we're studying about right now in the tabernacle, all the workings of the tabernacle, from the application of the sacrifice, to the washing of the laver, to the fellowship before Almighty God, to the lighting of the candle, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, to now the incense rising up before God. Do you realize all of these things transpire through prayer? It all happens through prayer. All of it. When you repent, what do? You pray and ask God to forgive you. When you fail as a Christian and you come to God and you ask Him for daily cleansing, it happens through prayer. When we receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It happens in prayer. Because we pursue God, there is no tabernacle. But everything we do happens through prayer. Fellowship with God, everything. It happens through prayer. You have to be in that secret place with God. And even though you don't get what you want, you know what? It's okay because there's still reward. Amen. There's still reward. And we don't know how that's going to look all the time or what it's going to look like. You might not get your prayer the way you want it answered, but there will always be reward because Jesus never promised you that He's going to answer every prayer the way you want it. But in this passage, He did promise you, if you go into the secret place and you pray to your Father who is in secret, I will reward you. Say reward. Amen. There's a payday. Because prayer is about big business. It's about His big business. Look at Exodus 30 verse 7 if you're still there. And I will be quick. You okay? Did we wear you out at worship? Verse 7, you there? Aaron shall burn the fragrant incense. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps. When Aaron trims the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense. There shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout our generations. You shall not offer strange incense, say strange incense, on this altar or burnt offering or meal offering. You shall not pour out a drink offering on it. This altar is prayer. It's the incense of the saints rising before the Lord. The recipe for the incense was very particular, I told you about, and it had to be maintained. And our prayer is the same way. Jesus said, when you pray in this manner. He taught the disciples to pray. Now let me come back to that. Because it's funny that they even had to ask Him. But there was a recipe for prayer. Amen. Go to chapter 6, verse 5. This prayer, this is not a prayer. I know as a good Catholic growing up, I prayed this prayer. I remember the day I learned this prayer. My mother sat in her room and I sat on her leopard bedspread. And she threatened to nearly beat me to death if I didn't get it right. After like 3 hours, I just couldn't remember it. And she's like, how are you not going to remember it? Lighting a cigarette. You know, let's go over it again. You need it for catechism, right? My first communion was coming up. Big heathen. This is not a prayer. It is a pattern. And I do a whole series on this, but I just want to run through this for a moment. So Jesus told us how to pray. He gave us that recipe. He said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so what happened is the disciples saw him. Oh, and it goes on. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. I'm reading NASB, but I'm quoting King James because that's what we had to learn it in. So the difference was they saw something different about him. They said, no one taught like this man. Have you ever heard anyone speak in this authority before? Have you ever seen anyone do the things this man does? When the Messiah comes, will he be able to do any more miracles than what this man has done? There was something different, and though they knew how to pray and they followed it by rote, and you know they were good little assembly of God, or Church of God in Christ, or Methodist, or Lutheran, whatever you are or were, there was something different because mountains moved when Jesus showed up, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? But I really believe this. I believe our prayer life is really about business. Say business. I believe the biggest hunk of poo-poo that's ever been handed to the church. I don't know if I can say that in church. Can I say poo-poo? That's ever been handed to the church is that every time we come to pray, we have to experience something. That's like saying every time I go to work, I got something awesome's got to happen. My boss has to come to me and pat me on the back and people have to bring me gifts and all that. That's stupid. Would you ever say that? What happens when you go to work? You wake up and the first thing out of your mouth, I don't want to go to work. The second thing out of your mouth is, I hate my job. When's this secret place nonsense going to begin to work like Pastor Adrian said? I hate my boss. I can't stand what I'm doing. I need to go back to college. And you start to get dressed. And then you think, man, if I had more money, I'd have nicer clothes. I hate my job. But what do? You get your little backside out of the house and you grab your little lunch pail or your paper bag and you get in the car and you drive to do that job. Prayer is big work. It's big business. It's work. It's the labor of the kingdom. God does not care if we don't have shrills and thrills and bumps when we pray. It is your job as a believer in Jesus Christ to get out of bed, to get dressed, go where you don't want to go and do what you don't want to do. Everything that Jesus told us to do in that prayer had to do with the business of the kingdom. It had to do with calling eternity into the present. It had to do with establishing the divine will over the natural will. The divine kingdom and purpose over the natural will in the kingdom. He said, worship. He said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We worship, we exalt and reverence God as God and our Father. We make a declaration, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not a prayer, that's a declaration. God, I know because you are God and you are Lord, I will declare that your word, your kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because I'm going to get my backside out of my house and go and pray and labor until this kingdom is built in the name of Jesus. We prayed for divine provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, listen, while I'm serving and while I'm sacrificing to pursue you, because I couldn't take all that overtime that I wanted to take, I need your divine provision in my life. He said, pray for spiritual health and obedience. Forgive us as we forgive others. Call it down. Divine protection, lead us not into temptation, Lord. You know how carnal and nasty and foul I could be. You know what I'm like in my flesh. I know what they all see me as, but you know what I'm like. But oh God, deliver me from temptation. Because the enemy prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Divine deliverance, and when it comes and if it comes, oh God, deliver me from evil. And then there's another declaration, for yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. The biggest line of nonsense ever fed to the church is that you've got to enjoy prayer. I've heard so many times people say, you know, let's go to this prayer meeting. It's really good. Something's really happening. Oh, you feel the presence of God. Listen to me. When Jesus was on the cross and he prayed out to God, he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? Why have you forsaken me? What do you think? He had goosebumps on the back of his neck going, oh, this is awesome. Oh, God's really moving. Oh, God, where are you? When Elijah faced the 400 prophets of Baal by himself, shortly thereafter to have borderline nervous breakdown and manic depression episodes. The Lord said, just let him sleep, feed him, wake him up, give him something to drink, let him sleep. That was not a joyous occasion for Elijah. It sucked the life out of him. There were no goosebumps and big moves of the Holy Spirit. Those will come. Listen, those will come. I don't believe that prayer is really just about fellowship. And that's what I wanted to talk to you about. So many times, prayer is really about fellowship with God. There's nothing about fellowship in the Lord's Prayer. We already had fellowship. Now, fellowship with God happens in prayer. And there are times of that. And that happens through prayer. But then there is prayer that is about business. And it's like running a business. How many of you run a business? Raise your hand. How many of you want to hear your employees say, you know, I don't really feel like coming to work today. I hate you. You're the worst boss ever. Man, throw another dollar on that paycheck, bro. What's up? And what's your reaction? I don't care. What do you say? I have a business to run. So if it's not going to be you, it's going to be someone else who's hungry. And then all of a sudden someone shows up, broken and hungry, Teen Challenge graduate, just lived in the gutter for the last 15 years. And he shows up, he said, listen man, I will sweep your floors. I will clean your toilets. That was my first job, Mr. Ballet Star. That was my first job at Teen Challenge. I told God, if you deliver me, I will give you my life. I will go and do whatever you want me to go. And they handed me a stinking toothbrush and sent me into the bathrooms that were those nasty bathrooms off the where we showered. Nasty, yeah. Pastor Curtis is like, oh, wow. And I scraped caca off toilets of 109 crackheads. ex-crackheads. That person shows up one day and says, I'll do anything. And what's that employer say? Honey, I think this kid has potential, man. He's hungry. He wants to work. Hey, Bill, you wanna pick up an extra shift or a few more hours? Yes, 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 but I can't miss church. And prayer's on Tuesday night, so I can't. But I'll work every Friday and Saturday. I'll work every Friday and Saturday, but Sunday mornings, Tuesday nights, I can't be there. Can't be there. Listen, I did that. I never had an employee refuse me. I told him I'll work every Friday and every Saturday. I'll work double shifts for whoever you want me to cover, but I cannot work on Sunday and I will not work on Wednesday night. I can't. And I never had someone turn me down. But listen, all of a sudden that person who's hungry shows up. That employer starts to look. What happened? Reward. More hours, a little raise, a little raise, a little raise. Hey, have you ever thought about management? Management, me? No, man. I dropped out of high school in the 10th grade. I can't manage anything. No, I think you make a great leader. Why is he saying that? Because that guy or gal will do anything to do what needs to get done. That's our prayer life. That's our prayer life. Amen. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. Stand with me. We had prayer time at the altar. You guys want to? Chris, you have your little something? We already had altar time, and I know God just ministered to a lot of us. And so I just want you to know, if I could have a few of my leaders, just a couple ladies and a couple men, if you want to just come down here, I want to make sure we offer prayer for you if you need prayer. And if you have business to do with the Lord, I want you to do it this morning. Amen? I don't have to give a special altar call. We could always come to the altar. I remember a revival I went to one time. And I think for 2 weeks I was on the altar weeping all through the pastor's messages. His name was Philip Immler. All through his messages. And I told him, I'm sorry. It's like I want to stop doing this, but I can't. It's like I can't even get up. He said, son, don't even worry about it. The Lord's just doing. He said, I wish God would do that to more people. You want to cry and stay there? You're not bothering me. Amen. But bow your heads with me. God wants you in that secret place. He wants you in relationship with Him. We have fellowship with the Lord, but then there's prayer and it's business. And I really believe as a church, we're called to endure. We're called to persevere. And we have to do it in prayer. It has to start in prayer. In our private time, in our home, in the church, we have to come together and we have to seek God. Because if we do, we might not get everything that we want the way we want it. But there is reward. Amen? There is reward. And God is going to do tremendous things. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know the Lord this morning, or maybe you've walked away from Him, and you would say, you know, Pastor, I really need Jesus. I really need the Lord in my life. Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? Thank you. Anyone else? Slip it up, slip it down. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Slip it up and slip it down. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now, if you raise your hand, I'm not going to give a special altar call because I know a lot of us were at the altar this morning, but I am going to ask that after service that you would just come down and let us just pray with you. And if you'd all just raise your hands, let's just pray. And I want you, if you raise your hand when I gave that call, I want you to pray this with us, and we're all going to pray it together. Repeat after me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I surrender my life. I know you love me and died for me. I'm not perfect, but I want to be. And I will be by your blood and by your sacrifice. I repent of my sins in Jesus' name. And I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior in all things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning. We give you all the glory and all the praise. God, I ask that you just move and do tremendous things And God, as we pursue you in the secret place, we know that because of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Jesus, our prayers have authority and power. And even when we don't see things pan out the way we want to see them pan out, if we pursue you in the secret place, you said there is great reward. And so, Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory because you are so good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you all. Sorry we went a little over today, but that's all right. Amen. Don't hate me. It was worth it, I think. And if you need prayer, please come down and let us pray for you.